You open our Bibles and turn in the Word of God to Proverbs 1. Proverbs 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay wait for blood, let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up alive as the grave, and whole as those that go down into the pit. We shall find all precious substance, we shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us, let us all have one purse. My son, walk not thou in the way with them, refrain thy foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, and they lay wait for their own blood, they lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city she uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, and I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge, and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil. Our text this evening is found in verses 8 and 9. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? That is a pertinent question that James asks us in his epistle. God used Solomon, the wisest man in the world, to write an answer to that question. You see, the purpose for this book of Proverbs that Solomon writes is given to us in verses 2 through 4 of the chapter we read. It's written to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment in equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. Notice the use of all of these interrelated terms: wisdom, instruction, understanding, knowledge, discretion. These same words are on the foreground of the Word of God that you and I are going to consider tonight, even though Solomon, in the two verses we consider, does not use all of these words. So Solomon imparts such wisdom and understanding to us in these writings of Scripture. Nevertheless, he particularly emphasizes the need to hear and take to heart that knowledge that he imparts. We notice that already in verse 5 of this chapter. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. Mothers, fathers, young people ought to read through the book of Proverbs repeatedly in the course of their lifetime. It is filled with words of wisdom. It is filled with words of understanding, which teach us discretion between right and wrong. And it's done in a very simple way, proverb after proverb that is listed for us. The point is, when we read such a book of the Bible, or when we read the Word of God in particular, then we find that it's only fools who will despise the wisdom and knowledge of God's Word. A wise man will hear that Word and will, as Solomon says, increase the more in his learning. So there we have the backdrop then of the Word of God that we're going to consider tonight. Solomon emphasizes the same truth in the Word of Wisdom that we have before us in these two verses that we consider. On the foreground is knowledge and understanding in the Word of God. But whereas in the verses before it, Solomon spoke, well, somewhat in the abstract, now we find that he turns personally to his son. And he says, "My son, hear the instruction of thy father." That's personal, because that's what fathers and mothers speak to their sons and their daughters all through their life. So Solomon waxes very personal tonight. The Word of God to our youth in the Church of Jesus Christ here is very personal. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Son, daughter, hear the wise instruction of parents to you. That's the idea behind the Word of God before us tonight. Now, we need to take this particular Word of God and apply it specifically to our young brother who has made confession of faith tonight. It may seem as if we're a bit late in taking a passage of this sort and applying it to you this evening. After all, you've already made confession of faith, which in turn means that you did take heed to the instruction of your father and the law of your mother. The faith that you taught, or you were taught in your life, is a faith that you now confess before the Church of Jesus Christ. But there's an added element to the Word of God that we have before us tonight. The instruction in knowledge that you have received, Alex, must now be worn on your head and around your neck. It must be as an ornament upon your head and as chains upon your neck. So we learn in God's Word tonight that a wise son will carry with him and display the instruction that has been given to him by parents. And in this way, what we learn tonight also can be applied not only to our young brother here tonight, but applied to every young man and eventually every young woman in the Church of Jesus Christ here. Neither ought we to forget that what Solomon writes indeed applies to both young men and young women. Yes, we'll be addressing the son of Solomon. But that does not leave out the daughters of Solomon, even though in the passage before us he says, my son. So it is applied to both sons and daughters of the Church of Christ. And for that matter, the wisdom of Solomon is applied to adults in the Church of Christ as well, men and women in the church. We all need to hear the exhortation of the Word of God that we have before us tonight. Neither does this exhortation exclude the children sitting here tonight. The boys and girls of our congregation, who must also take heed to the instruction in God's Word, or in God's Word that are given to them by parents. Keeping that before our hearts, we learn tonight of a young man's crown of grace. A young man's crown of grace. In the first place, what it is. Secondly, putting it on. And then finally, displaying it. What is this ornament or crown of a young man of which Solomon speaks? Primarily, beloved saints, that crown is in fact the Word of God. Solomon speaks here in verse 8 of our text of the law of the mother. Well, that word law literally is the Torah. And you and I must remember that the Torah in the Old Testament was the same as the entire Bible is to you and me in the New Testament. In other words, the Torah was the Old Testament Bible of God's people at that time. And although by Solomon's time there may have been more included in the Torah than the first five books of the Bible, namely such books as Joshua, Judges, and Ruth, nevertheless, Genesis through Deuteronomy is meant here specifically by the Torah. But we well know that there was much more included in those first five books of the Bible that they had at the time of Solomon than just the Levitical laws. So although our text interprets it as law, nevertheless it refers to everything that was contained in those books of the Bible. And in those books of the Bible, the entire history of the Church of Jesus Christ before the flood, as well as after the flood, all the way up until the time of the kings, was recorded for young men, young women, the church at that time, to be able to read and to study. If we were to apply then this term, law, to the Church of Jesus Christ today, we would speak of the fact that it is actually the Word of God, the inspired, infallibly inspired, written Word of God that you and I have received from the hand of God. That Word of God must be the crown of a young man. But in that connection, also instruction in that Word of God is a crown. That's the other word that Solomon uses in verse 8 here of our text. The crown of young people in the realm of the church is the instruction that they receive in the law, or in the Word of God. And the idea of instruction here includes more than simply being taught something, more than being or receiving teaching or instruction in God's Word. It speaks of a whole process, including the instruction that little children receive in their lives. It speaks of a careful nurturing by parents in the truths of God's Word. It includes what was commanded of parents by Moses already, and which was known, remember, at the time of Solomon. It includes all that's contained in Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 8. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And this is how parents were to teach them. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, And when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. That's the instruction that Solomon here is speaking of. Another aspect of that instruction is admonition, or discipline, which is very, very important as well in the instruction that is given. The crown of life to children of the covenant is that they are brought up by a father and a mother who will discipline them in the admonition of the Lord. That is to say, they are admonished when they walk in the way of sin. And yes, that means even more as far as discipline is concerned. In fact, one of Solomon's ways of wisdom is recorded for us a little later on, more than once, in the book of Proverbs. We read in Proverbs 13, verse 24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes." So even that type of discipline is included in the instruction here that Solomon speaks of before us in the Word of God. But here's the entire picture. A young man's crown is the knowledge, wisdom, understanding, and discretion that he has learned throughout his entire life in the Word of God. That's the crown in a nutshell. The crown of a young man, crown of a young woman in the church is that instruction in the Word of God that they have received throughout their entire life. They're filled with the knowledge of God. You can see it in them. They're able to use the Scriptures to direct them wisely so that they have discretion and they can make good decisions in their lives. They're given that discretion to be able to determine for themselves. As a young woman, as a young man in the church, they're given that discretion to be able to determine the right from the wrong, and then to walk in that way that pleases God, whom they know now out of a true heart filled with faith. There's the crown of a young man, crown of a young woman, not just of an old man in the church, who has gone through many experiences in life. That's the crown of a young man. That's the crown of a young woman in the church. That instruction, and we purposely has left this out up to this point, that instruction is imparted to them by mother and father. Woe to that parent who fails to fulfill their baptismal vows. Woe to that father, woe to that mother, who neglect to nurture their children carefully in the Word of God from infancy on. A double woe on those parents who actually teach their children to walk in ways that are contrary to the Word of God. According to Hebrew parallelism, father and mother in this verse are interchangeable and ought to be viewed together, therefore, as a unit. In other words, what we're saying is the father is not the only one who instructs, and the mother is not the only one who lays down the law. Both parents together instruct their children in the law or in the Word of God. That is the calling that parents within the realm of God's covenant take upon themselves when they bear children and they say their baptismal vows. All the instruction then that sons and daughters receive from their parents must be that crown that eventually will adorn the heads of their children. Careful religious instruction that parents give to their children since they are toddlers just learning to walk in the home, all the way until they reach the time of discretion, as our young brother has reached in his life, must make the adornment of their children the Word of God. It's not how smart our children are. It's not how handsome or beautiful they may be on the outside. It's not how athletic our sons and our daughters are. It's not how socially capable they are in life. The man that fears Jehovah, such a man shall be praised. The knowledge, the wisdom, the understanding, and the spiritual discretion that a young man exercises is going to be his crown in life. So, why does Solomon now here describe these virtues as an ornament of grace unto the head? Up to this point, I have been calling this ornament a crown tonight. I have done that purposefully since that ornament placed on the head of a person is indeed a crown. It's a crown. But the translators of our Bibles translate this Hebrew term as ornament. And they do so because this is a special kind of crown, different than the one that I talked of a little bit earlier tonight. It's not the royal crown that sat upon the head of a king when he sits in his throne room, bedecked with its jewels and its points and so on. It was a lighter crown. A crown of intricate work of gold woven in the form of a wreath. It was a lighter crown that was worn by a king as he was seen in public in the city. A little bit more modest than that crown that he wore when he sat upon his throne. The significance of that particular crown was found in its grace, or literally in its beauty. The word grace here in our text means that, beauty. So it was a beautiful crown that yet symbolized the king's nobility. That was unmistakable when he wore his crown in the city. It identified him in his nobility, but it also signified his attitude of favor and compassion upon his subjects. Solomon adds to this description that wisdom, understanding, and discretion in God's Word are as chains about the neck. Gold chains were also a symbol of royalty and power. For example, we read of that particular, or in particular, in Genesis 41. In verses 39 through 42 of Genesis 41. Sorry, I'm in Exodus. We read this, Genesis 41, verses 39 through 42. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, For as much as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according unto thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, See, I have set thee over all the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh took off his ring from his hand, and put it upon Joseph's hand, and arrayed him in vestures of fine linen, and put a gold chain about his neck. Here too we find that the symbolism is that of royalty and beauty. These figures therefore describe what God has accomplished with our young brother this evening, and that in connection with his confession of faith. And I purposely say what God has accomplished in you, and not what you have accomplished. The word grace in this Word of God before us is a genitive. And that can mean two different things. First, grace can describe the crown so that it is a beautiful crown, as we spoke of it before. But more importantly, the term grace can be a possessive genitive. And then it would mean that this crown belongs to grace. Though a case could be made for either one, they both point to the same truth. The instruction in God's Word that has resulted in the knowledge, the discretion, the wisdom that God has given to you is a work of God's grace in your heart. Only. Parents might be able to impart these things to you, but only God Himself, by His grace, is able to work this in your heart. When you stand before us wearing your crown and chains tonight, they do not point to your great achievements, Alex. They do not. They point the Church of Jesus Christ to what God has achieved in you, and that through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's rather striking that in studying that term, chains, that these chains of gold were given to Joseph not only because he was made a ruler in Egypt, but Pharaoh recognized the fact that he had been delivered from prison, had been delivered from the bondage of that prison, and had now been set at liberty, not only, but had been blessed by him, and he describes superficially that to Joseph's God, but blessed by him to be the ruler in Egypt. Well, the same thing is true of us as God's people. We as God's people are slaves to sin. We were imprisoned to sin. We weren't able to loose ourselves from the prison of sin. Not at all. When we look at that chain of gold that hangs about the neck of a believer, it speaks to that believer of the fact that God has set us free from prison. And that not only has God set us free, but He has hung that golden chain of the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ around our necks. So that the achievement that we see in our lives is not our own achievement, it's that of grace. God's unmerited favor, where God Himself hangs upon us the blessings of our Lord Jesus Christ, delivering you and me from our sin and from the bondage of that sin, and making us partakers of the highest good, fellowship with Him. So they all point us, you see, to the work that Christ has performed for us. And that you have made confession of faith points us to that salvation. It's true, of course. Many have stood before the church and have taken these vows at a time of confession of faith. They have stood before the church, and yet afterward they have broken those vows which they took at that time. And that was true because their crown and their chains were made of fake gold. Their confession was insincere. Their confession was hypocritical. But that certainly is not true of the many others that have stood before the Church of Jesus Christ, just as you have tonight, and have stood there with sincere hearts, confessing their faith in Jesus Christ. And they have joined themselves together, just as you have tonight. They have joined themselves together with the rank and file of believers in the church. We find that to be the case. And these God has worked by His grace, sending forth the Spirit of our risen Lord into their hearts, applying to them the various benefits of salvation so that they with heart and soul believe and therefore make confession also with mouth. The crown of God's grace, those chains of unmerited favor to you, has beautified you with salvation. All praise and honor belong to God on high. All praise and honor belong to Jesus Christ, who graciously has worked in your heart, delivering you from sin and making you partaker of that blessed fellowship that we share with our God. All praise to Him. But there's an exhortation that's given here in this passage that we may not overlook. We read of that exhortation now in verse 8. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. The idea expressed here is that that crown and the chains are something that we do put on. We put them on. Young man and woman of the church must willingly take that crown of beauty and those chains and gladly wear them. That's done through two means. First of all, by hearing the instruction of father and mother in the law, that is, in the Word of God. My son, hear the instruction of thy father. Hearing, it's much more than simply hearing with the ear, as we might sit down and listen to a beautiful piece of music. We hear that music. But the word here means attend to. Give heed to something. Don't just hear it, but give it your attention and take heed to it. Young men and women in believing homes have a calling before God. They have a calling before God. They must give attendance to the instruction that has been passed along to them. The care, the admonition that has been poured out upon them through their whole life and has been taught them. They need to hear it. They need to give attention to that. Only fools, Solomon says, despise God's law. And when they do, they only bring destruction and hurt upon themselves. God, through Solomon, exhorts his son, the young man of his own home and of his own family. Hear, son. Listen to. Obey the instruction that is given to you by godly, believing parents. Do not be a spiritual fool. I refer you to the rest of the chapter that we read this evening, especially verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Now, we might be apt to say that this son that stood before us tonight has already made confession of faith, and for that reason he's beyond the admonition of the Word of God that we have here. But this admonition applies in two distinct ways. First, it applies to this young man who has made confession of faith before us tonight. It is true that he has reached a certain milestone in his spiritual life. But that does not mean that at this point he no longer needs to heed the instruction of his parents in the word that they give to him. In fact, as long as he is in the home, he's still called to obey mother and father. But even when we marry, we still ought to listen to the wisdom and the wise counsel that a father and a mother can give to us. That in the first place. In the second place, this admonition is applicable to those young men and women of the church who have not yet made confession of their faith. The way to reach this milestone is by taking heed to the instruction and admonition of parents. Young men, young women of the church, do not despise what they are teaching you. Don't despise it by rolling your eyes at what they tell you and then walking away totally exasperated by the wisdom and the instruction that parents are imparting to you. Don't do that. Or worse, turning away from that parent and then deliberately going out and walking in the way of disobedience anyway. Hear them. That's what Solomon tells us. That's what God tells us. Hear them. Listen to them. Any godly, believing parent that is worth their weight will be giving you good, sound instruction in the Word of God. As young men and women, we are fools. We really are. We're fools if we don't give heed to what our parents are teaching us. There is a parallel exhortation God's Word gives young men and women of the church here too. Forsake not the law of your mother. It's actually appropriate that Solomon uses mother in this part of the admonition, even though we said that those are interchangeable. Forsake not the law of your mother. That includes the father. But it seems a bit easier for a young person to disobey and forsake the instruction that is specifically given to them by a mother. For some reason, young men, young women, even little children, do not always take as seriously the instruction and admonition or discipline of a mother. And it's probably because mothers, generally speaking, are a little bit more softer in nature. Papa's hand of discipline is a little harder than mom's, isn't it? And that's too bad. That's why in the realm of the church it is so necessary that a mother and a father are on the same page when they are disciplining their children. Father needs to back up mother's instruction and law that she lays down. So the two of them are standing on the same side with each other, not on opposite sides. Very important thing. I realize how hard it is when a father doesn't do that. Youth are called upon not to forsake the instruction of parents. What that simply means is that having made confession of faith in the Church of Jesus Christ here, Alex, that means is that you may not forsake your vows, the instruction that your parents have given to you. You may not forsake your vows. This is where you have confessed to be a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. In the denomination of churches that is represented here. And surely if this denomination were to depart from the truths of God's Word, and let's face it, that can happen, then if you looked elsewhere, you would not be disobeying your vows. But if these churches maintain the truth of you as you have confessed them tonight, then the admonition to you is this: do not forsake them. Don't forsake the truths of God's Word that you have learned your whole life long from parents and from church. And more, this goes out as a warning to all of us, do not forsake your God. Don't turn your back on the things that have been taught. and you have received throughout your childhood and into your youth. And even as we carry them forth into adulthood, do not forsake the ways of God in your life. Follow after them. Follow after that instruction that parents have given you, sometimes with many tears, have given to you in your life. Tears maybe you've never seen as children. Don't forsake the law of mother. Before concluding tonight, we need mention one thing again. It may sound as if we're repeating here, but I'm not repeating, really. I'm not. In order for a young man or a young woman to hear, in order for a young man and woman to not forsake the instruction of godly parents and of the church, takes a work of God's grace in their hearts. I'm emphasizing that tonight. The crown and the change God gives His people to wear are those of His grace alone. In other words, the exhortations of the Word of God that we have before us tonight ought to prick every young person in the heart. And if they don't, maybe there's not a work of God's grace in you. And that's a serious matter. If a son and a daughter reason this way, I will change my ways later on in life. Maybe when I make confession of faith, or maybe even later, then I'll stop in my life of fornication or drunkenness or irresponsible lifestyle or what have you. The young person says that, he's a fool. And they're void of the wisdom of God's Word, and they walk a path that leads to eternal destruction. On the other hand, when God graciously works in the hearts of young men and women, they are pricked by the admonitions of God's Word, including the ones of our text tonight, because God has saved them in the blood of Jesus Christ. They are given a heart that's willing, you see, willing to walk in the way of obedience to God's Word that is imparted to them by godly parents. And believing father and believing mother rejoice that their children are taught by God's grace to follow faithfully in those ways, so that when we have an evening of this sort, how great rejoicing there is for parents, for grandparents, for the Church of Jesus Christ as a whole. Grace, you see. That's what we rejoice in. God's grace, because it's only through the work of Christ in our sanctification that you and I are made holy. And it's only in the way of holiness that we now hear and not forsake the law of our father and mother. God grant us, or God grant our youth, that wisdom. Now, let me wax personal yet once tonight. Alex, as you stood before the Church of Jesus Christ, we all witnessed something here tonight. You were wearing something. You were wearing a woven wreath of gold on your head. You were wearing royal chains around your neck. They are the ornaments that testify to us of the work of God's grace in your heart. Your parents in your church, where you are a member, have imparted to you the Word of God. Now you stand in the office of all believers. You are a disciple of Jesus Christ, anointed with Christ's anointing, which makes you a prophet, priest, and a king. The crown, the chains, you're a king. Well, as a king, you are called upon to fight the good fight of faith in this world, to maintain the truth of God's word and the confession that you made tonight. This is not the end of your journey, you know. This is the beginning of your journey. You have not yet attained. None of us have. We won't attain until we receive the other crown that I talked about earlier with you personally. If anything, this means that you're going to have to apply yourself even the more diligently to those things that you have learned. Good beginning. Don't make a poor end out of it. And don't grow weary in your fight of the good fight of faith. Push on, Alex, in the confession that you've made before the Church of Jesus Christ. Push on. And one more thing. Display your ornaments. Not just tonight. Let others see them. Let others know that you belong to Jesus Christ. And let the glory of the crown you wear shine forth as a witness in all of this world of God's grace in your life. Let it shine. Let the chains about your neck display the royalty of our Lord Jesus Christ, who saved you. And then take a look around you at all of the other members of the Church of Jesus Christ and your parents. And you will begin to look around now all of a sudden with amazement. Because the same crown and the same chains that you're wearing tonight are seen on us. You stand together with the Church of Jesus Christ, wearing the crown or the ornament of God's word upon you. Young men and women who follow, may you display these same ornaments in your lives. And may you anxiously look forward to the day when you can make confession of faith in the Church of Christ too. Amen. Father in heaven, again, we come into thy presence once more in this day. We're thankful unto thee that thou dost raise unto thyself godly young men and women in thy church, who indeed do take seriously the exhortations of thy word. May this be incentive to all of us, that we might apply ourselves diligently unto wisdom's ways, that as we study thy word, we might know what the Spirit says to us. We might be assured in our faith, that we might love the knowledge of thee, our God, and of thy Son. And in that love, walk also in the way of wisdom in this world as shining lights. And Father, we realize that there are times that we might stumble in our lives. There are times that we have sinned. We're thankful that for the sake of Jesus Christ, when we bring these sins before thee, we can receive assurance too that they are forgiven us in the blood of our Savior. But may that blood also cleanse our hearts so that we might be renewed and go forth, walking in a way that always pleases thee, our Heavenly Father. Hear our prayer. Go with us now in this week to come, for Jesus' sake. Amen.